Could you turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It was a blessing to be with the oldies yesterday. And I can say that because I fit the bill, apparently. Bill fits the bill. Anyway, it was a blessing to be there and have some fellowship. And I've left some little pamphlets over there on the table about the ministry to the orphans, to the children in India. And if you're interested to get a little pamphlet there and help us out to help those children in India to receive just basic care, we'd love you to take a form and get involved in ministering to those children. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll read just the first six verses. So commencing with verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we thank the reading for the Lord for the reading of his word, and ask you to just join with me as I pray and commit our time of preaching to the Lord. Father, we do thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news. Jesus has died for our sins and given us the opportunity to have that hope of heaven. And Father, we who know you, we thank you for that somebody shared that message with us, that somebody, a servant of yours, Lord, went out of their way to show us our need for Christ. And so we thank you for the gospel and for those who brought it to us. And Father, as we focus today on the ministry that you would have us to have, I pray that, Lord, you might encourage us if that's our need. You might challenge us if that's our need. We look to you and your Holy Spirit to do that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been conducting a series of messages in 2 Corinthians in my home church. I think I'm up to about sermon number 33, and I'm only up to chapter 7. But today I thought I would just share one verse from chapter 4. One verse will be my text for today from chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Paul began this chapter with the word, seeing we have this ministry. He wanted to draw our attention to his ministry. And in doing that, he has given us some valuable teaching about Christian ministry. His ministry had been criticized, and he's responding to those criticisms, and I'm glad in some way he was criticized, because we have all of this teaching about Christian ministry. Now, perhaps to start with, I need to define what ministry is and what it is not. You know, there are some people who believe that because they come to church, they attend church, they're serving the Lord by coming to church. But that's not what Christian ministry is. That's really basically for you. You come and receive the ministry of somebody else, and so that you might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to church is for your benefit and your blessing. That's not ministry. There are other people who think by putting some money in the plate at church, that's serving the Lord. But that's not serving the Lord. Giving to God is one of the ways that we worship God. We worship God in our giving. That's not Christian ministry. Paul really shows us what Christian ministry is. The word that he uses here in verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, the word here is the Greek word diakonia, from which we get our word deacon. But you don't have to be a deacon to have a ministry in God's house. A ministry is where we serve the Lord in one capacity or another. It's where we exercise our spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, and that's why in my local church I try to help people to understand what their spiritual gift is so that they can perform their ministry in the body of Christ. Because if they're not fulfilling their ministry, we're lacking a finger or an eye or an ear. Somewhere in the body of Christ we are lacking because somebody is not exercising their spiritual gift. Now, in a denominational church, I was born into the Methodist church. Whenever you heard of a minister, you thought of a clergyman or a pastor. But at the Bible church, and the word that the Bible uses, the word minister, could be a Sunday school teacher. Could be a school teacher, a Christian school teacher. Could be a kids club leader. He or she could be someone who welcomes visitors at the door, or could be a musician who provides ministry for worship. Our church back home has many ministries. People perform, exercise their gifts or their talents in various ways to enhance the total ministry of our local church. And so all who exercise their gifts in a local church, they are, as far as God's word is concerned, they are ministers. And so when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's like a professional development for all of those who serve the Lord in one capacity or another. And I hope that you have a ministry in your local church. And if you do have a ministry, then this is like a professional development for you. If you don't have a ministry in this local church, then it'll go right over the top. I have a man that comes to my church. He's an incredibly intelligent man. He's probably one of the most intelligent men I know. He's invented a system, a radio system for looking through concrete and looking through the ground to find out what's there. He's a very smart man, and he comes on and off on a Sunday, and I preached this message, and he came at the end of the service. He shook me and said, "I really didn't know what you were talking about." You know why? Because he doesn't serve the Lord. He has no ministry in our local church. This is really for people who are serving the Lord in their local church. Now, Paul pointed people to his own ministry, seeing we have this ministry. As you know, Paul's ministry was unique, both in the Bible and in history. He had been appointed an apostle, which was a foundational ministry. And he had been called to preach the gospel to the far reaches of the earth. And it was in that capacity, as he went on his missionary journeys, that he founded a church in Corinth on the Greek peninsula. He founded that church, and he stayed in Corinth for, say, a year and a half, and then he left to go and preach the gospel in other parts of the world. Well, some years after this, Paul's ministry as an apostle began to be questioned by some in the church at Corinth. Some false teachers had come into the church, and they'd started to say, you don't follow Paul. He's that little weedy guy. He's pretty ugly. His Greek's really bad. He speaks with an accent. You don't sort of follow him and his doctrines." These people came in and criticized Paul and his ministry. And that's why Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. He wrote it to answer his accusers. He wrote it to defend his ministry. The word ministry appears 34 times in the New Testament. It appears 12 of those times in 2 Corinthians. So there is definitely something to be learned about Christian ministry in this epistle. So the verse, Paul begins with the word therefore. And whenever you see therefore, as you know, you've got to see what it is there for. What's it there for? What is it pointing back to? Well, I know I've been to Bible college, and I can tell you that what comes before chapter 4 is chapter 3. Isn't that clever? And if you go to Bible college, you probably could work that out too. Therefore, well, what's he referring to? What ministry? He says, therefore we have this ministry. We find this ministry in chapter 3, verse 6, chapter 3, verse 8, and chapter 3, verse 9. Let me show you what he's referring to. In verse 3 he says, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Paul said he was a minister of the New Testament. Not the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law. He was a minister of the New Covenant. Verse 8, he said, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Paul said he was a minister. His ministry was a ministration of the Spirit, not the letter of the law, but of life through the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 9, he says, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, that's the Old Testament, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. His ministry was the ministration of righteousness. How to get right with God. And that's why he's the person who wrote that whole 5 chapters on justification by faith. Because justification and righteousness are exactly the same thing. His ministry was to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we wretched sinners can be made righteous in the sight of God. This was his ministry that was being brought into question. So what was Paul's answer to his detractors? Well, it's chapter 4. And the first thing he says, therefore, verse 1, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. The first thing Paul wanted his detractors to realize is that he considered that he had this ministry simply because of the mercy of God. Paul considered that he was the chief of sinners, even though he was saved. So he felt very much that he had received the mercy of God. Mercy that God would save him and not condemn him. And beyond that, mercy in calling him into this great ministry. Turn with me, please. Keep your finger in 2 Corinthians 4 and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Familiar verses. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me for the account of me faithful, putting me where? Into this ministry. So he's talking about his ministry. Verse 13, he tells us what he was like before he was a Christian, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul was ever aware that he had received his ministry because of the grace and the mercy of God. Now mercy is not receiving the punishment we deserve. We deserve to be punished, but mercy means we're not punished for that which we deserve. Grace, on the other hand, is receiving kindness we don't deserve. We don't deserve this kindness, but God gives it to us anyway. Mercy and grace. And if any of us ever hopes to be saved, and if any of us ever hopes to be sure of heaven, then we need both the mercy and the grace of God. Paul was the great persecutor of the church, but even he received God's mercy and grace. If Paul could receive God's mercy and grace, anybody could. But he just didn't receive mercy and grace to be saved. He received the grace to be able to be, not just saved, but to be sent forth as an apostle and a preacher. Paul never lost sight of the fact that his standing in Christ and his service for Christ was because of the mercy of God. Imagine how different it would have been for Paul without the mercy of God. He would have died a bitter and twisted man. A murderer. He would go into churches, Christians' homes, Christian meetings, and he would drag those people before the courts. Some would go to jail. Some would be killed. They would take away their property. He was a persecutor of the church. Imagine if he had died without the mercy of God. A murderer of the children of the very God he served. And even now, today, he would be suffering in the torments of hell, because that suffering, when we go to hell for the to be punished for our sins, that torment is forever. And friends, if we are saved, and if we have the privilege of serving God, let's never forget it's all because of the mercy of God. Perhaps some people aren't serving the Lord today because they don't realise that they've received the mercy of God, not just to be in Christ, but to serve Christ. Imagine what it would be like for you without the mercy of God. Where would you be? What would you be like? Paul had this ministry because of the mercy of God. Therefore, he wasn't going to faint. And this is my point, really, today. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4, and verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, this gospel ministry, as we have received mercy, it's because of the mercy of God, Paul says, we faint not. Now, faint is in the present continuous tense. And so it's saying we continually don't faint. Not just once, but it's a continual not fainting. The word faint simply means to be weary, or basically, in this context, to give up. We're not giving up. We have this ministry because of the mercy of God, and we're not going to give up. Clearly, what Paul meant here is that he wasn't going to faint or be weary of performing the ministry. Now, clearly his ministry made him weary at times. Most people who were serving the Lord get weary. It's not that it didn't make him weary, but what he's telling us is he wasn't wearying of the ministry. He wasn't going to stop ministering. And it wasn't that because his ministry was easy. Paul didn't sit up in some little, fancy office in some sort of Christian university, and he had a big desk and he had, 9-to-5 sort of job. That wasn't the kind of ministry that Paul had. He had a very hard ministry. In fact, in this very chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, Paul tells us some of the things he had to endure to serve Christ. Verse 8, he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body," that's our body, "the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Here we read some of the hardships of Paul's ministry. Troubled, perplexed, persecuted, cast down, always dying just so he could perform his ministry for Christ. And I think all of us who have served the Lord for any amount of time can identify with some, if not all, of those things. You who are a servant of the Lord, I'm pretty sure you've been troubled sometimes, maybe even this week, or perplexed, or feel persecuted, or you feel cast down. You feel like every day you've got to die to self just to serve the Lord. Anyone who served the Lord can identify with these things. Now, not all Christian service is like that. There are as many highs as there are lows. And I know Paul would agree. He wouldn't have any other job. He wouldn't do any other thing but serving Christ. We all have to suffer trials just like Paul suffered. But we might differ from Paul in how we go through those trials. Paul wasn't distressed by his trials. He wasn't in despair or destroyed by his trials. But sometimes that's exactly what happens to us. And perhaps we need to learn from Paul how not to get into that position. But my point today is that despite these trials, Paul never quit. Have a look in verses 15 and 16. "For all things are for your sakes." All these things we've gone through, you Corinthians, even the fact that you call me names, and even the fact you don't receive the ministry that I want to give, all these things are for your sakes. It's not for my sake, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. The end goal is the glory of God. As people are saved, and they give thanks to God for being saved, and that redounds to the glory of God. And Paul says that's the end game. All that we do is for your sakes, so that when you thank God for the gospel, God gets the glory. But he says in verse 16, for which cause we faint not. But though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Paul reiterated in this verse 16 what he'd said in verse 1, just three words, we faint not. We're not fainting. Despite what you're saying about me, despite that these people have come in and undercut my ministry, despite the fact that I am the father of your faith, and yet I don't seem to be. The more I love you, the less I beloved. Despite that, we are not fainting. We're not growing weary of this ministry. Seeing we have mercifully received this ministry, we're going to keep at it. It reminds me of Gideon and his men, remember, pursuing the Midianites, where it was said of them, they were faint, yet pursuing. Despite the hardships, they kept pursuing the enemy. That was Paul's attitude. And we have seen many examples of this quality in a servant of the Lord throughout history. Someone pulled some extracts from the Journal of John Wesley, and if you never read through the Journal of John Wesley, it's really worth a read. He just gives day-by-day account of his ministry. Now, this person, I just lifted it off the net, it seems they paraphrased Wesley's words. I'm sure he wouldn't have said it this way. But this is basically just a few weeks of ministry. Sunday AM, 5th of May. Preached at St. Anne's. Was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday PM, 5th of May. Preached in St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday morning, May 12. Preached in St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday AM, May 19. Preached in St. Somebody Else's. Deacons called special meeting and said, I couldn't return. Sunday PM, 19. Preached on street. Kicked off street. Sunday AM, May 26, preached in meadow, chased out of a meadow as a bull was turned loose on the service. Sunday AM, June 2, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday PM, June 2, afternoon, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came to hear me. 10,000 people came to hear me. What if he had said, oh, after St. Anne's, I'm going to quit. Or what if I, after being, you know, rejected and rejected, he said, I've had enough, I'm going to give up. He didn't. He never gave up until he's standing in that field, you know, and it came in his life that when he got really sick, they take him off that bed of sickness, and they bring him on the little bed and stand him up on his podium, and all the people were there in the paddock, and he preached to them some message. He said, I preached to them, and he'd tell the name of the message, and then he'd get back down and he'd lie back down and they'd carry back to his sick bed. He was never going to faint. And how God used him to bring a great revival in the United Kingdom. And here's something I read about William Wilberforce. Young William Wilberforce was discouraged one night in early 1790s after a defeat for his 10-year battle against the slave trade in England. Tired and frustrated, he opened his Bible and began to leaf through it. A small piece of paper fell out and fluttered it to the floor. It was a letter written by John Wesley shortly before his death. Wilberforce read it again, and quote, this is the quote. Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you'll be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might. That's what William Wilberforce read when he felt, was it time to quit? God gave him that quote from John Wesley. We know that he went on eventually to drive out slavery from England. It said of the great theologian John Calvin, I'm not a Calvinist, but I believe that he was a man of God in his own way. It said that he was afflicted with rheumatism and migraine headaches, yet he preached, wrote books, and governed Geneva, Switzerland for 25 years. These are wonderful examples of those who didn't faint in their ministry. But there's one example that stands out from all others and that keeps me from not fainting, and this is where I end up when I feel like quitting. It's the perseverance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to finish, I want us to go to Hebrews chapter 12, that familiar passage. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, as of the witnesses of chapter 11, the heroes of the faith in the Old Testament, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. That's the word endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We are told to consider Jesus lest we be weary and faint in our minds, and that's in the context of serving the Lord. And we are to look to his example because he didn't faint in performing his ministry to us. And what was Jesus' ministry to us? Well, Jesus told us what his ministry was. In Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That's our word. He came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The ministry of Jesus was to give his life a ransom for many. And I, for one, am glad that he didn't faint from performing his ministry. I'm glad that when he left that upper room, he didn't take another street out of the city to escape his enemies. I'm glad he didn't faint, but went to pray in Gethsemane. I'm glad that when he was in the garden and heard the rabble coming, he didn't run away like his disciples. I'm glad he didn't faint, but stood his ground to receive the mob. I'm glad when he stood before his accusers, that again he didn't faint. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth. I'm glad when he was on the way to Calvary, he didn't call those legions of angels. I'm glad he didn't faint until the soldiers were finally nailing those nails into his hands and feet on the cross of Calvary. Jesus didn't faint in his ministry so he could give his life to ransom you and to ransom me. This was his ministry to you and me. So what has he given? Not the church given, not the pastor given. What has Jesus given for you to do? This is how he ministered to you. What has he given you to minister to him in his body? Does it in any way compare with his ministry to us? What he asks us to do is nothing compared to what he has done for us. So when I'm weary in my ministry, maybe feeling unappreciated, I go to the cross of Christ and I look at those deadly wounds. And I remember this is really for him. And he's done much more for me than I could ever do for him. So when we're troubled serving the Lord, my advice is to look to Jesus. When we're perplexed, persecuted, cast down, let's consider him and what he's done for us. And so seeing we have the privilege of serving him, as we have received mercy, let's not faint. But perhaps there's somebody here today and you've already given up. I have people in my church, they think that, well, they've done their 10 years or their 15 years or they've done this or that life. For some reason, they were right in the yoke of Christ, but no longer. Well, they come to church, they put their money in the plate, but they don't serve the Lord. Well, if that's you, if you've already given up, if you have no ministry in this local church, well, then I would suggest to you to look to Jesus. Look to those deadly wounds. And ask him what he would have you do. The harvest truly is great. And you know, there are more people living in the world than have ever been in human history. The harvest is greater now than it's ever been. And the labourers are few. The yoke is being borne by just a few, when more people could come into the yoke and pull the load. So I would encourage you, for Jesus' sake, to get into the yoke. Get into the yoke and serve the Lord. It's a great privilege, and it's a only true way to show gratitude to him. But if you are in the yoke, and you are struggling with trials or just the hardships of it all, well, let me encourage you, like Paul, having this ministry, don't faint. Don't faint. Don't quit. Don't give up, and God will bless. Let's pray, shall we?